Hallelujah. So are you ready for the Word tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation. Praise you, Jesus. We're on a study of the book of Revelation. Now let me start off saying this is like our fifth teaching on it, something like that, fifth or sixth. I am not an expert on the book of Revelation. I'm not an expert even on the end times. I've been studying it for some almost 30 years, but I'm not one that's gone into Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and pieced every verse together and says, this is that. I'm one that I've read books on Revelation repeatedly. Amen. I study it. I've read it repeatedly and have some idea of what I believe it indicates. Amen. But I'm not an expert on Revelation. If you're an expert here, if you know, later if I say something wrong, you can correct me after service. Amen. I'm willing to learn. But what I am convinced of is that nobody really knows fully the interpretation of this book. There are many that have endeavored to interpret every verse in Revelation. Probably the one that I rely on the most, that I've studied the most, is Finnis Dake. Dake wrote the Dake Bible. To me, it's the most comprehensive commentary Bible that's ever been produced. And he wrote a book called Revelation Expounded, and he goes into verse-by-verse expository teaching on the book of Revelation. The problem is much of what he teaches, I don't agree with. You know, he wrote this book, this Bible in 1950, and I believe we have probably further understanding of some things in the end times that may take place. I believe 99% of the time he's right. But there are a certain 1% that I believe he misses it on. And so I will mention his teachings in this instruction tonight and through this teaching. But my point is, I'm not going to say this is what Revelation says, you know, without a doubt. I'm going to say this is what I believe it indicates. I'm going to present to you different people's theories of what it indicates and probably even tell you what my leaning is. Might even change my mind as we get further into the book. You never know. The point is, the Bible says, blessed is the one that reads this book. And it's important we have an understanding of end time events to some level. Amen. To be able to help others understand the coming times we're entering into. Now understand, I believe revivalists will miss almost everything that takes place in the book of Revelation. Amen? Revelation is split into three major parts. Chapter 1 is John's encounter with Jesus. Amen? And then chapters 2 and chapter 3 are where God tells John to write letters to seven different churches. Those seven churches represent, I believe, seven types of church. Some were revived, some were dead. Some of them, God said, either you fix some of your problems or get ready to have your candle taken away. The point I take out of those seven letters is it does matter what church you go to. Because I can read through the book and there's a couple churches I would say, I want to go to that one. There's three or four I'd say, I don't want to go to that one. And so you'll always find more churches that you shouldn't go to than you should go to, according to that book. Amen? It also represents, I believe, by many to represent seven church ages. That the church, through the time from Jesus up till now, has experienced seven different growth phases. Amen. The final one is to be the church at Philadelphia, which is the church of brotherly love. Amen. After we go through the church of Laodicea, where anything goes. And also, it represents seven specific literal churches that were in existence in the days of John that he wrote letters to. So it's seven church ages, seven literal churches, and seven types of church. Chapters 2 and chapters 3. Chapter 4 begins with the sound of a trump in heaven. Amen? We believe representing the rapture. After the seven church ages, God's going to sound a trumpet. Jesus is going to appear in the air. We're going to be caught up to join Him in the air and forever be with the Lord. Amen? I believe in a literal rapture, a catching away of the church. And I believe, as we spent some time looking at, that God intends to deliver His people from the time of tribulation that the rest of Revelation covers. Amen. God's never appointed His people to wrath. He's always appointed His people to deliverance. Noah, amen, the ark delivered Noah and his family from the wrath of God. God sent angels to pull Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah before He destroyed those. And we see God's plan is to always deliver His people from destruction. I believe those are typologies of what God wants to do in our lives regarding the tribulation, is deliver us from the wrath to come. So when we study chapters 4 through chapters really 21 in Revelation, it's really talking about a 7-year period of time split into two parts. The tribulation, which is 3.5 years long, and a great tribulation, which is another 3.5 years. One is bad, but the other is worse. The point is, I believe we get to skip both of them. So we've read through the first 11 chapters, or studied through the first 11, and we've been through seven seals, seven trumpets, six woes, amen. And it's already been horrific on the earth already. We're only in the first 3.5 years. Amen. We're going to pick it up tonight with chapter 13, which is somewhat of a parenthetical or an inserted chapter to give us further understanding of what's taking place. So let's go to chapter 12 of Revelation. Chapter 12 and verse 1. And it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now here it gives us three persons or three beings that it's discussing. It discusses a sun-clothed woman, right, the woman. It discusses a red dragon. And it discusses a man-child. So we want to right now define what these three potentially represent. Again, I'm not sure we know. I believe when Revelation really starts to unfold, people are going to be throwing these books away. Amen. Because I believe there's certain end-time events that are still sealed up as far as the understanding of what's going to take place. There have already been written so many books regarding the Antichrist that are obsolete now that it's not funny. We've had everybody be the Antichrist, from Napoleon to, you know, Lenin to, of course, Hitler. I was getting to Hitler. Name after name have been the Antichrist. Well, you know, they died. They've been dead for a long time. They're not the Antichrist. Amen. God's not going to raise, we don't believe, the Antichrist from the dead. And, you know, him start over. Somebody raise him. And, of course, we can even project now who we believe the Antichrist is. You might as well keep it to yourself. We don't know. We don't know. And many books on this, again, are nothing but fuel to a fire. Not fit to be burned, really. However, the sun-clothed woman, we can pretty well guess who she is. It's believed the sun-clothed woman is national Israel. Amen? That it is the nation of Israel that God is focused on in this time. And so there's been other projections. Many believe it's Mary. The woman in travail gives birth to a man-child, and many believe that would be Jesus, so the woman must be Mary. Well, you know, this book is to be taking place in the book in the end times. Mary's been dead for almost 2,000 years. It just does not seem fitting that this would be Mary unless this is a reflection into the past, which it could be. Are you following me? But we know most likely this sun-clothed woman is the nation of Israel. The red dragon is another one that's pretty easy to project who it is. Amen, Mr. Pointy Tail himself. This would be Satan himself. Amen. And even talks about this dragon drew a third of the angels out of heaven in the rebellion against God. Amen. So this would be Satan. The man-child, though, is the one that's is the most open to debate. It talks about the man-child was given birth, and actually the dragon is trying to kill the child. It'd be very easy to believe that this was Jesus. Amen. And Many theologians, many prophetic prophecy teachers believe this is in fact Jesus. I don't have a problem with it potentially being Jesus. We've already gone to a passage in Isaiah, I believe, a few weeks back, where it talks about the man-child potentially being a representation of Jesus. Dake believes that the man-child is actually the 144,000 Jews that were saved early in the tribulation. Remember we talked about the 144,000 Jews that are saved? And even raptured at a later time. We'll read that in a few minutes. That the 144,000 Jews that are saved are the man-child that national Israel gives birth to during the tribulation. During this time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Again, we don't know. We can understand the devil wanting to kill Jesus. But by the time this book was written, it was too late. By the time John wrote Revelation, Jesus was already ascended to heaven. Amen. He'd already done his work at the cross. It was too late for Satan to hurt Jesus. Amen. Many believe the man-child may be the church. But as we've already discussed, there's no indication from Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 21 that any discussion of the church takes place other than different saints, men and women being born again during this tribulation time. But no indication of a united church. Although I believe they will be raised up. So we have the woman, the man-child, and the dragon. And the dragon wants to kill the man-child. Amen. Now let's go back and read this verse number 4 again. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now how many know when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels in deception with him? They've been established over this earth as our principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now we know for sure that Satan's been tried to kill Jesus from the day he was born, right? Remember Herod sending the decree out that all the children should be killed? And so this very well could be Jesus. It's open to discussion. Verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations. Again, this could sound like Jesus. Again, Dake believes this is still the 144,000 that are destined to reign on earth as well as the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and the tribulation saints. Are you guys following this tonight? There's so much to try to bring together. Sometimes we need the Holy Ghost's help to piece this together. With a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Now, we talked about a pre-tribulation rapture, right? I'm going in the first load. How about you? Amen. I'm in a verse of pre-tribulation rapture. I'll jump and help God get me started. Amen. I'm walking past a symphony. I heard a trumpet. I'm jumping. Praise God. Maybe that's it. Just in case. But here, many believe where it says this man-child was caught up to heaven, it is a mid-tribulation rapture. Now, the point we're at here is almost at the end of 3.5 years. And Dake and many others believe the man-child, being the 144,000 Jews, are actually raptured at this point in the tribulation because God does not want them to go through the great tribulation. They stood for God. They resisted the temptations of the enemy. They fought through it in this time of tribulation. And God then catches them up to heaven to miss the rest of the tribulation. I don't have a problem believing with that. I don't have a problem not limiting God to one rapture. We already know He's already had two raptures before now. How many know Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him? Enoch was the first rapture. Who was the second? Elijah. Amen. A chariot of God caught him up in a whirlwind to heaven. He was raptured. So who are we to think that we could be the only rapture in the pre-trib bunch? I don't have a problem if it's a pre-trib, a mid-trib, and a post-trib. As long as I'm on the pre-trib. Amen. And if there's not a pre-trib, just get me in the first load out. I just ask for the first load. Amen. So it's believed this man-child is raptured pre-trib and the devil can't get him. Amen. He's after the 144,000 Jews. How many know the devil hates Israel? Why does Satan hate Israel? Because so many of the end time prophecies deal with Israel. And if the devil can stop Israel, he stops prophecy from coming to pass, and Satan maintains his hold on the earth. So he's tried for generations to destroy national Israel. Now, in this time of tribulation, let me back up just for a minute. It's believed at the beginning of the tribulation, Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for to protect them for 7 years. The Antichrist is going out to conquer and to conquer. Remember that? He's conquering. He's going out to conquer, and he conquers, as we read earlier. And it's believed at the beginning of the tribulation, Satan makes a covenant with Israel to protect them, that he breaks halfway through the tribulation. And so Satan here has got national Israel in covenant where he's got them locked up. But he's got these 144,000 out there that have been saved that are now a thorn in his flesh. You know the 144,000 are preaching against this covenant. They're preaching against the Antichrist. They've got enough revelation to know this is not of God. Amen, that this is the beast. And so he's out to kill these 144,000 to shut down revival in Judaism in its totality. And so it's believed by many that here we see a rapture take place to deliver the 144,000 just before the Antichrist can get to them himself. Verse number 6. And the woman. Now who was the woman? National Israel, right? The nation of Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness. The covenant was broken, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her. There 1,260 days. 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. Amen? That God's going to have Israel in hiding in the wilderness. Now understand, this can't be in heaven, because there's no wildernesses in heaven. Amen. He's got her in a place in the wilderness and hiding. Again, Dake believes it's in the nations of Moab and Edom that they're in hiding. Specific locations. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, let me pause right there and teach for just a few minutes about this. Here in this passage, it talks about war in heaven between Michael and the demonic powers. Ain't Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. How these guys do battle, I don't know. Many believe they actually wrestle. Remember Jacob wrestled with the angel? They actually do physical wrestling combat. They combine each other based on their strength. Others, you know, write about, you know, if you've ever read Piercing the Darkness or This Present Darkness, I love those books, where they fight with swords. I don't know. They may have AK-47s. I don't know what they have. But somehow they do battle in heaven. Amen. They do battle in some fashion. And it says the battle takes place and Satan is cast out of heaven. The question arises, how many know Satan's going to be cast out of heaven? The question arises, when? Is this a past event or is it a future event? I've been of the opinion that it's a past event. I've personally been of the opinion when Jesus went to the cross, he took his own blood and with his own blood he cleansed the heavenlies. Amen. He purged the heavenlies of Satan's presence. And I believe when you as a born-again believer, you spiritually are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, you have spirit-to-spirit communion with the Holy Ghost, that in that spirit-to-spirit communion, Satan cannot interfere with that. I teach people that if you want to learn to hear from God, don't try to hear from God in your head. Your soul is located in the second heaven. Amen? It's the realm of thought and emotion. And Satan, I believe when he was cast out of the third heaven, he took up residence in the second heaven and he became the master of that realm. Satan is a master at manipulating thoughts. He's a master at tampering with people's emotions. Amen? Making you feel like nobody likes me. The pastor doesn't like me. I can't go to church there. Of bombarding people with oppression. Amen? He's the master of that. So you can't lean on how you feel or what you're hearing in your head to make decisions regarding hearing God. You hear God out of your spirit, man. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that you have spirit-to-spirit communion with the Holy Ghost. And I believe it's a communion that Satan, he's been cast out of the third heaven, he cannot interfere with. Amen. And the way you know whether you're hearing the voice of God is if down here you have peace. There can be turmoil up here. Amen. But if down here you have peace, you can know it's God because Satan cannot counterfeit the peace of God in your spirit. Are you following me? I don't even believe he can bring unrest to your spirit. You can learn to know how to be led of the Spirit without ever hearing a voice. Amen. I remember years ago, Pastor Callahan taught us this, a bunch of us that were studying under him. And we'd have people that come in and they heard God every day, all the time. God said this, God said that, God told them to do this, God told them to do that. And I would get jealous. I said, I don't ever hear God tell me to do things like that. And several of us had that same mindset. I don't hear God speak to me in audible voices or, you know, voices I hear giving specifics. And he'd say, you know what? I have found, this is what he told us years ago. This has been 25 years ago. He said, I have found that those that seem to hear God the best are the most easily deceived. They hear in their head. Because Satan can act like an angel of light and speak in the same tone of voice that God does. Quote Scripture even into your mind to say, this is God. I've had Satan quote Scripture to me. How about you? But what Satan cannot do is counterfeit the peace in your heart. He has no access to that realm of the heart. Amen? And so what we do is we learn to hear in our head potentially, but we check it against our heart to know, is this really God? And I'm led most of my day, not by hearing instruction, but by knowing knowing in my heart what I'm to do. Or having a thought and knowing, yes, down here, that was right. That's God. So I shop by the anointing. I shop by the peace of God. If I go in a store and I don't have peace, I'm going back out. Amen? I watch television by the anointing. Do I feel peace on this? If not, turn it off. I'm learning to eat by the anointing. Do I feel peace, you know, in this piece of pie or ice cream cone or whatever it might be? Understand, milkshakes are always okay. You walk by being led by peace because I believe Satan's been cast out of that realm that he can interfere with the peace of God within you. Do you follow me on this? But Dake believes that Satan's not cast out of heaven yet. He'll be cast out during the tribulation. Well, I believe we see intermixed. How many know God's not bound by time? In this book of Revelation, many things that are often past reflections and some are future reflections. And I believe this is potentially a past reflection that at the cross, this war took place and Satan was cast out of heaven. Verse 10, look at this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, I don't believe, this is me personally, and I can't find any other indication post-cross of it, that God's messing with Satan any at all right now after the cross. After the cross, all power was given to Jesus. Amen. All power and authority. And I really don't believe Satan's at the throne of God fussing about the saints anymore. Amen. Those days of appearing before God like he did with Job are over. Since the cross, there was a shift. I believe at that point, the accuser of the brethren was cast down. If you follow me on that. And I believe you can trust hearing God out of your spirit, man, because Satan has no right to bring condemnation into your spirit, man. Amen. Or delusion or deception. It says, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Oh, praise God. We now have overcoming power over Satan. Now, here's the question. If this is taking place only during the tribulation, how can we overcome now? Do you follow me? If this is future tense, and this is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of testimony, how do we get to overcome now? When in fact the Word, the same John that had this revelatory experience, wrote 1 John where he says, and they overcame him by faith. Now faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? So I believe this was a past tense event. And we now have a right to overcome every attack of the enemy. My goodness, if I'm not able to overcome now, how have I been healed so many times? I must have just been deceived that I got victory. Do you follow me? How have we been delivered from so many situations if we can't overcome now? I believe overcoming was established at the cross. Amen. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Now again, when does Satan get the revelation he has a short time? I believe at the cross. I believe when Jesus said it was finished, I believe Satan knew it was up. It was over. Amen. Now there could be events in the tribulation that signaled to him it's over again. You follow me? It could be when the 144,000 are raptured, he could say, hey, it's over again, and he's even angrier. The truth is, I believe the closer we get to the end, to the return of Jesus, the madder he's getting. Amen. It's kind of like building up. Have you ever had frustration build up in you? Think about all that Satan's carrying. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Now here again we're back to this woman with a man-child. Amen. National Israel, who either brought forth Jesus or brought forth this 144,000. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now here it talks about she flies away to a place, times, time and half a time. Isn't it amazing how God writes in code? You know why He does that, don't you? So the Bible code works. I've always claimed the reason God has so many complex names in the Old Testament is to make the Bible code work out to the right letter spacing. Times, time, and half a time. Times represents two. Time is one, and half a time is half. Two plus one is three, plus a half is three and a half. It's talking about the 3.5 years. You follow me? For 3.5 years, we've got a new shift taking place. Amen. And it says here, let me read this again. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Now, I've seen Lord of the Rings and they fly the eagles. Amen. I don't believe Israel's going to do that. But you know, it's just interesting to me how God describes things in Scripture. When 2,000 years ago there were no airplanes. We have had people flying into Israel from all around the country for the past, almost 60 years. What's it been? 48, 52, 62, 65 years. 65 years since Israel became a nation. And we've had people coming into Israel from all around the world that were dispersed for 2,000 years, dispersed around the world, and they've been coming back to their homeland. How did they come? By camel? Mule? They flew. And now it says when the Antichrist Satan recognizes it, you know, it's over. He's going to persecute Israel once again and drive them back out of their homeland, where they're going to hide in the wilderness, but they're going to escape on the wings of a great eagle. Probably going to fly. Amen. We've had many famous flights of the past, or several famous flights. Remember the Berlin airlift? When Germany was being split into East and West, where they were putting the Berlin Wall, and they surrounded Berlin, the communists had, and we had to fly supplies into Berlin, in and out. Big airlift. Been famous airlifts of the past, but I believe the most famous is yet to come. To carry Israel away from the Antichrist's potential destruction into the wilderness to protect them for 3.5 years. Amen. Wings of a great eagle. Could be me just stretching things, but it matches the way we travel today. Amen. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now here we've got the Antichrist wanting to destroy national Israel. And it says he sends after them a flood. What kind of flood? We don't know. Could be poison gas. Amen. Could be, you know, germ warfare. Some type of attack the Antichrist is going to release against Israel that acts as a flood. Scripture says when the power of darkness comes in like a flood, we raise up a standard of the power of His name. So a flood represents an onslaught of the enemy. Satan's going to bring a flood, but it says the earth is going to open up its mouth and swallow the flood and deliver Israel. Somehow God's going to do a miracle to shift the winds, to cause the earth to open up or whatever, to prevent this attack from taking place. I knew a lady, went home to Jesus now. But I knew a lady back at our Frankfurt church that was a young lady during World War II. And her fiancé was a British man that was a pilot that was killed. And after he was killed, she ended up marrying an American and moving to Frankfort, Kentucky. And I'd always been a World War II buff, enjoyed, you know, studying that war. And her and I spent quite a bit of time talking about events of that war. And she said, you know, there are things that took place that Hitler tried to do that you don't hear anymore. How many of Hitler wanted to destroy England during World War II? He had, you know, we had the Battle of Britain where Hitler was trying to bomb and send missiles against England to bomb them into submission, but it didn't work. But she said there were also two other attacks that Hitler released trying to destroy Britain. And she says one of them was he got on the French shores and released poison gas into the wind against England. Massive amounts of poison gas. I'd never heard this before. She told me it is fact. And she said as the cloud, all of England, you know, that could see, saw this huge cloud coming at them of poison gas. And right before it got to the shore, a wind rose up and drove it back to France, back onto the ones that sent it. Now, if it's a true event or not, I don't know, but she stated it as a true event. But it's just like God for the enemy to release attack against you and then they have to eat their own, you know, assault. And here, Satan's going to try to kill Israel again, and once again, God intervenes and the earth swallows up the flood he was sending. Amen. So then watch what happens. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, it says here that Satan was mad. He couldn't get to the woman now. She's apparently gone to a region he doesn't have authority over. They're in hiding, they're being protected there. He can't get to them. His attacks have failed. And now he's furious. And he goes back to destroy the remnant of Israel that did not depart. when it talks about the sun-clothed woman fleeing, it says that she might depart, which means it was optional. So most of Israel, I believe, will depart and go into the wilderness. But a remnant will stay behind. Amen. Now it's interesting here, this remnant says they have the mark of Jesus on them. Amen. The testimony of Jesus on their life. So there's a good chance this remnant are saved. Amen. And potentially staying behind to witness. Chapter 13, are you still with me? Are you following along okay? Amen. We're going to make it through this book. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now let's stop right there. Now it talks about this beast rising up with seven heads and ten horns. Now again, most believe this is the Antichrist. And it says Satan, the dragon, gives this Antichrist much power and authority. In other words, Antichrist makes a covenant with Satan. You can make a covenant with God. There are others who make covenants with Satan. What do they call a gathering of witches? A coven. Amen? And apparently this Antichrist makes a buyout deal with Satan himself. Amen? And is given all this power, all this influence, all this authority, and even all this power to make war. And it says he had seven heads and ten horns. Now again, we get to a place of much discussion. My guess is there's not an actual beast coming out of a pit that has seven heads and ten horns. You know, we're going to fight the Jabberwock. 'Twas brillig in the slivy tones, did gyre and gimble in the wave. All mimsy were the brogos and the moan rass I grit. Amen. Beware of the Jub-Jub bird, my son. Anyway, my mother had me memorize the Jabberwocky when I was about five. Some of it still stuck. And this beast isn't going to actually look like this. These heads and horns have representation. Amen. It's believed that the heads represent seven kingdoms. Amen. Of the past, present, and future. And the horns represent different kings that will exist at this time. Turn with me to chapter 17. You can hold this spot, but turn to chapter 17. And we will validate this. Can you tell from just this teaching why so many people don't want to read the book of Revelation? I mean, it's like, did you ever watch a movie that you had no idea what was taking place? Amen. Like, what is going on? I don't know, but people are getting shot. Keep it going. Let's just get, you know. There's guns, there's bullets, there's people, you know, driving military vehicles. It must be a good movie, even if I don't understand it. Just watch it. I was like that with the Phantom of the Opera. What's going on here? Hallelujah. You lose me in a movie when everybody's singing. It's just over. Chapter 17. And let's go to verse number 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast that was, is not, and yet is. Don't you love how God talks in code? But read the next verse. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now he talks about here, these seven heads, seven kingdoms, five are, one is, or five were, one is, and one is yet to come. If we combine what we have here in the book of Revelation with the book of Daniel, it appears to represent virtually the same vision in another form that Daniel had regarding world empires. Amen? Daniel had several visions. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar even had a dream. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue with the head of gold? Amen? Shoulders and arm of silver and, you know, hips or waist of brass, legs of iron and, you know, on down. And in the explanation of that dream, Daniel says each of those represent world empires. And that's what it's believed this is talking about here with the seven heads, amen, and seven kings. The seven heads represent seven world empires. From the time of Israel up to the cross, up to the time that this was written, really, there had been five past world empires and one empire to come, or one that was present. The world empires that Israel dealt with, and all six have tried to destroy Israel. The first one was the kingdom of Egypt. Remember Egypt? Israel being in captivity in Egypt. And Egypt's time, it was the most powerful empire in the world. It was followed by the kingdom of Assyria. You read through scriptures, you find prophecy after prophecy regarding Assyria. And the prophecies God gave about Assyria bringing Israel into captivity. Amen. Sennacherib was an Assyrian. It says in Isaiah 10:27 that the burden is destroyed, or the burden is lifted and the yoke destroyed by the anointing. It was talking about the Assyrian army coming against Israel. The second world empire was the Assyrians. It was followed by a third empire, which were the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was a Babylonian. Amen. They conquered the Assyrians. Daniel was around in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. That empire was then in turn conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Amen. Cyrus was a Persian. Remember Esther, the story of Esther? She was made queen under the empire of the Medes and the Persians, under Cyrus. And so those represent four past world empires. The fifth one would be Greece. Remember the Greek Empire? Alexander the Great conquered all of the known world in his time. The number one conquering power ever to exist on earth. Amen. Dropped dead at the age of 33. Those five empires, at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, were all past empires. Do you follow me? Five were, one is, and one yet to come. During the time of the writing of this book, the most powerful world empire that has ever existed was in place. What was it? The Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, even up to today, conquered more territory, held more power than any empire that has ever existed. Amen. If you take virtually all of Europe, a good part of Asia, all of the Middle East, amen, much of Africa, you make up the Roman Empire. There's never been an empire like it since that time. That would be the empire that God tells John that is. That would be the sixth head. The seventh head, he says, is yet to come. It's believed by many that the seventh empire will be the empire that is put in place through the Antichrist and through his conquering. Amen? And it's going to be a landmass that's going to take up or make up the same land territory that the original Roman Empire had conquered. It's called the Revised Roman Empire. That if you take all the space that Rome owned, The Antichrist is going to conquer all of that space, or it's going to come under his control through some fashion, or through treaties or through conquering. It's going to come under his control. He's going to set himself up as head over this seventh, head over the seventh empire. That's the one that wears the crown. And that will be the territory he controls. So understand, the Antichrist is not going to control the entire world. Amen. But he's going to control a major portion of it. Many believe that, you understand that a few years back we created the United States of Europe, the European economic, what's the term of it? European Union. Basically, the union, I mean, the European nations came together as their own conglomerate, came up with a common currency and such. And it's believed that that will come under the Antichrist control. I did a study here, this has been 15 years or so ago, maybe more than that, to map out the land controlled by the Roman Empire. I thought about bringing the maps out tonight and showing them, but didn't want to spend the time with it. But I took a map of the former Roman Empire, and I superimposed it on another map of today. And it was apparent that much of the land that was part of the former Roman Empire that's supposed to become part of the Antichrist controlling actually were part of Russia. Were part of Russia 20 years ago, or say 25 years ago. Dake writes about it. He had also done the same study. And in his writings, he says, now Dake wrote in the 50s, he said it is evident that there's going to be a third world war to take land away from Russia, to bring that into the European Union for the Antichrist to control, because it's inconceivable Russia would ever turn loose of any of their holdings without a war. But in 1990, they did. In 1990, I believe it was the Berlin Wall fell. Remember that? Some of you remember it. And Russia, because of economic pressure, released and really public unrest, released many of the countries they had formerly conquered, they'd held for years, released them to become independent nations. Kazakhstan, help me with the pronunciations, Georgia, Uzbekistan. Those are all independent nations now. They used to be part of the USSR. And Dake had declared there'd be a war to take those away from Russia because they have to be part of the revised Roman Empire that the Antichrist is going to control. But I did an analysis of all the nations Russia let go in 1990. And they all line up to finish out the map of the former Roman Empire. The exact areas of territory that Russia had to let go to become part of these holdings were let go in 1990 and no more. It was an exact match, map for map, when you line it up. Without a world war. Amen. God was behind that entire move. But things are lining up. I don't know if you guys follow that or not. Things are lining up for this Antichrist taking over and establishing this revised Roman Empire. Amen. And so, back to chapter 13, where we were. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now the beast representing the Antichrist, many believe he's going to have a wound to the head. Amen. And believed to be dead or, going to die, and he'll recover and rise up as Antichrist. But if we read this under our former interpretations, it talks about one of his heads. Not wounded in the head, but wounded in one of his heads. So somehow, it appears that potentially one of these kingdoms is going to look like, it was not going to be part of the empire, but it came in. Or it was an empire that was destroyed and comes back again. It could even be national Germany, which looked like it was down for the count now twice and has come back a third time. We don't know what it's going to be. You follow me? But it appears like not the Antichrist has a head wound, but a nation has a wound to its head. Verse number 4. And they worshiped the dragon. Who was the dragon? People are going to worship the devil during the tribulation. You'd think after 3.5 years of tribulation, they'd get a clue. But people just harden their hearts against the things of God, I'm telling you. Which gave power unto the beast. There's the power given to the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast. They worshiped Satan and they worshiped the Antichrist. Saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They're holding him up as perfect. Amen. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now it says he is a great orator. He's given power to sway multitudes through his speaking skills for 42 months. How long is 42 months? 3.5 years. It's amazing how many ways God looks at 3.5 years. He says 3.5 years. He also says 1,260 days. Then he goes into time, times and a half a time. Now he just goes 42 months. We have 4 different ways he said 3.5 years. Amen. He's letting us, through hunger, piece everything together. And I believe as a revelation, as we get full revelation of this thing, especially those during the tribulation, it's going to have even more meaning. Amen. In some cases, days will mean more than months mean more. Amen. Verse number 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He can pretty much do what he wants to. And not only that, it appears that in the tribulation, saints are not going to be access a whole lot of overcoming power. Now, does it mean God's not made it available? No, they're still under the same covenant we have. But they'll be babies. In the tribulation, those that get saved will be babes in Christ. They're not going to have a pastor teaching them for 20 years how to walk in faith, how to be an overcomer. They're going to have to be searching down our old VHS tapes and CDs and other things to try to get some word in them. They're not going to know how to overcome. And wherever there's ignorance, Satan has power to win. Amen. And if the church stays ignorant today, Satan still has power over them. Scripture says, I'm trying to think how it's worded. Oh, praise God. I just taught it here a few weeks ago. Where there's revelation of the Word, there's victory. Oh, what's that verse? John chapter 8, verse 32. I can remember that. I forgot the verse. Let me look at it real quick. Because I don't like to sound like I don't know what I'm talking about. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There we go. Praise God. The truth you know has the potential to make you free. So if you don't know the truth, if you're a babe in Christ and don't know anything, then you're not going to be able to access victory or liberty. Amen. And in the tribulation, chances are there will be very little organized church, especially in tribulation zones, and very little victory accessed. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, an alternate translation for this is, other manuscripts declare, he that is destined to captivity will go into captivity. In other words, there's nothing you can do about it. You're not going to have the faith to escape it. And he that's destined to be killed with a sword will be killed with a sword. Amen. Your destiny will be in the hands of the wicked. Amen. As it is now, if you don't know the Word. The Word gives you power over darkness. I'm at a good place. I need to stop. Let's read on down through here. Verse 11, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth to, and them that dwell thereon to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now, here we have another beast rise up, which is a third, how can we say, a third entity we need to discuss. We talked about the dragon being Satan. We talked about the first beast being the Antichrist. Now we have a second beast rise up. It's known as the false prophet. That there's going to be a religious leader rise up that's going to be empowered by Satan to again speak as the dragon. And he's going to be given power to do signs and wonders on the earth. We'll read about these here just in a minute. And he's going to throw his support behind the Antichrist. He's going to be the Antichrist's personal pastor or religious leader, and throw his persuasion, a satanic persuasion, behind the Antichrist to push forward his agenda. Amen. So now we have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Now Satan is a demon. The Antichrist and the false prophet are men who are dominated by Satan, who have made pacts or covenants with Satan. Amen. Let's read on. Let's try to get through this chapter. Verse 14. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." He tells everybody, we're going to make an image of the Antichrist. Amen. Probably to parallel the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's image he had made? Everybody had to fall down and worship it. Here's a replication of that effort headed by the false prophet. Verse 15. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast." Now he's going to somehow be able to animate this image, this statue, "that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast of the image of the beast to be killed." If you don't fall down and worship this image, just like with Daniel, you'll be killed. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They would not fall down and worship that image and were thrown in the fiery furnace. But guess what? Even under the old covenant, they were able to access deliverance power and walk through the fire without the smell of smoke clinging to them. Amen? It says, verse 16, "And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had that mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That his number is 666. Now, we've heard this discussed many times in the past. We've talked about it in here. But here's the passage in the Bible that talks about it. That the beast, along with Antichrist, is going to require men to take a mark on their head or on their hand. Now, it was thought in times past it would be a tattoo. That if you didn't take this tattoo, you couldn't buy or sell in the marketplace. Amen. And we have come to the revelation that it's probably not a tattoo. It's probably an electronic chip that they're already implanting on animals, even in some children, to find your children. Amen. They're implanting electronic chips even in people now that can do all of your financial transactions. I believe it's going to be sold on the basis of getting rid of drug traffic, shutting down wicked financial transactions, that will just require everybody to take this chip And all financial transactions will be cashless. Therefore, you can't have illegal drug transactions or illegal Bible buying transactions, whatever it might be. And understand, we've had people that, well, I can't take a credit card. That might be the mark of the beast. No, that's not the mark of the beast. Amen. I'm not going to go to the bank. You know, that might be taking the mark of the beast. No, that's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will require you to swear allegiance to the beast. Understand, God never penalizes you for anything done in ignorance, if you follow me at that level. In other words, you're not going to accidentally take the mark of the beast. You know, you sign up for the credit card and you get to heaven and God says, no, you know that Visa card you took? Shouldn't have done that. Can't get to heaven now. It's over. He's not like that. Amen. He's going to say, you should have got a clue when it said MasterCard. I'm the master. You took the card. No heaven for you. Amen. Discover that. Yeah. You're going to know when you swear allegiance to Antichrist. You're going to know it's rebelling against the laws of God if you're required to fall down and worship this image and take this chip. Amen? So don't worry about your credit card. You're safe. And the mark of the beast is only for during the tribulation. This is actually really at the end of the tribulation, going into the great tribulation. This takes place. Amen? It's not going to be accidental. You will have to swear allegiance to the Antichrist. And so we're not going to speculate on 666 tonight or anything else regarding this mark, but understand it won't be by mistake that you take it. Amen. Aren't you glad you're leaving on the first load? Yes. Well, we'll stop here for tonight. Praise God. And we'll just believe God to keep open our eyes to potential what this book means. And if nothing else, you can tell those that are resisting God and tell them, here's what you're heading towards. Amen. Don't take the mark. Whatever you do. I've listened to tapes from, 30, 40 years ago, gotten hold of tapes where they said, don't take that mark. Amen. Whatever you do, don't. If you miss the rapture, don't take the mark. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord God, you're causing us to rise up. And higher levels of understanding what's taking place in these end times, we ask you, Lord God, to use us as emissaries of your goodness. That before this tribulation takes place, we can be those that bring forth a harvest to you like the world's never seen before. Anoint us for it. Strengthen us for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Show the love of God. Be a blessing. If you need special prayer for anything, I'm up here to pray with you.